Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we have been meditating for a number of broadcasts on this first part of Romans 16:25, which says, "Now unto him who is able to establish you according to my gospel." And this novel idea, at least novel to many Christians, that the gospel is given not only to convert sinners, but also to establish saints. And yet it must be evident that the gospel that can establish you, cause you to grow in grace and become very strong and mature in the things of God, has to be something more than the abbreviated, summarized form of the gospel, which is often used in evangelism. And indeed it is. When Paul talks about my gospel, undoubtedly, he is referring to the first 11 chapters of Romans. And this is the gospel of sovereign grace. And we've been talking about some of the doctrines that Paul teaches and that are taught elsewhere in the Bible that are somewhat difficult for some of God's people to apprehend, but that's exactly why we need to talk about them, because if you can get into these doctrines and understand them, then this is the gospel that will establish you. Now, the abbreviated gospel of 1 Corinthians 15, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, is enough gospel, enough truth, to save the sinner. But it's not enough truth to establish the saint. That's our whole point here. And furthermore, when God's people don't understand the full gospel that establishes you, then even in their evangelistic efforts, though they can evangelize with that abbreviated gospel, they will often incorporate errors into their understanding and presentation of the gospel, which can encourage counterfeit professions of faith and false security in one's faith, one's belief in Christ. It may not be a true saving faith. And that, of course, is very, very dangerous to be proclaiming a gospel which will mislead people. And so we have talked about on the broadcast over the last few weeks, or few days rather, not weeks, that the gospel of Paul, the gospel of the Bible, is a gospel that teaches man's total depravity versus the concept of partial depravity. And there are two versions of partial depravity. One is that man is born damaged but not completely ruined. He's bent towards sin, but he is innately capable of choosing good. And then there's another version that says he's born corrupted, but he is enabled by a universal prevenient grace, which God gives to all sinners, which enables him to choose good, even though he wasn't born with that ability, and that God has raised the level of every fallen son of Adam to a higher level than he was when Adam fell. Now, the only problem with that is it's not taught in the Bible. That doctrine may help people get over some theological difficulties in their system, but it doesn't do honor to the Word of God because it is not taught in the Word of God. And what the Bible teaches us is that every human being is born depraved, totally depraved, meaning sinfully ruined in every part, unable to choose good except by the regenerating work of God, which is a special work. The gospel that establishes you is the gospel of unconditional election versus conditional election is taught by some. And we have dealt with that. I'm not going to go back to that again. We also talked about the gospel of particular redemption as opposed to the gospel of universal atonement. I do want to talk about the gospel of irresistible grace versus a resistible grace. We could also talk about this in terms of the effectual call versus an ineffectual call. Now, the fact of the matter is, when we talk about saving grace being irresistible grace, that is difficult for some people because it's obvious that men resist God's grace. And to talk about irresistible grace is not to proclaim that men don't resist God's grace. The fact of the matter is, all men do resist it. All men resist God's truth. All men resist the convicting influences of the Holy Spirit of God. All men resist coming to Christ. That's part of our fallen sinfulness. Our sinfulness guarantees that we are going to resist. But the question is man's resistance able to overcome the purposes of God? That's the real question. And what we're talking about in the gospel that will establish you is a grace that is effectual. That the Holy Spirit will effectively draw every one of God's elect to Christ. Will draw every one of them to true repentance and true saving faith. The Holy Spirit does that because He is God. He is sovereign. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And therefore, His grace is irresistible. That's what Paul is getting at in Romans 10 when he quotes verse 20 and says, Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. What is that? That's the effectual call, or irresistible grace. The Bible teaches over and over again that men aren't looking for God. God goes looking for men. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. The Bible is clear about that. Men of themselves don't seek God. They run from God. Someone has said that men seek God like a thief seeks a policeman. Of course he doesn't. He tries to get away whenever he sees one. Somebody else said that men seek God like a mouse seeks a cat. Of course not. The mouse tries to avoid the cat every time he can. And the sinner tries to avoid God, to avoid truth, to avoid Christ, to avoid the claims of Christ upon his life. That's man's true condition. He's always resisting. He's always avoiding. He's always trying to go the other way. The question is God able to overcome that kind of avoidance? Can he be found by those who do not seek him? Now, it is true that the Bible tells us that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But the Bible also teaches us that when men seek God, it's because God is seeking them first. It's as simple as that. And furthermore, the gospel which establishes you is a gospel which teaches the perseverance of the saints versus the failure of some saints to make it all the way home. And the question is it possible for those who are truly saved to lose their salvation? Or does God work in His blood-bought children, blood-bought believing children, effectively until they are brought safely home to heaven? That's the question. Now, the perseverance of the saints is similar, I suppose, in some respects, to what is sometimes called the doctrine of eternal security, but it's not exactly the same. Once saved, always saved, is not exactly what the Bible teaches, if what by that you mean once having made a profession of faith, always saved. That's what most people mean by that. That's really not the correct way to understand it, and if you understand it properly, once saved, meaning genuinely born again, always saved, that is exactly what the Bible teaches. But what the Bible really teaches is, once saved, you are always believing and growing in faith and sanctification through God's sustaining power. Not perfectly, not without any reversals. But nevertheless, that's what the Bible teaches. Always continuing to believe, continuing to trust, continuing to grow, continuing to be sanctified, continuing to become more Christ-like until you are safely home to heaven. This doctrine does not teach that once saved, you are always saved, no matter what you do or how you think or how you behave. I read a book one time by a man who said, if you ever once believed, it's possible for you to become an atheist and still go to heaven. How ridiculous. To die an atheist and go to heaven? To die in unbelief and go to the place where only believers go? How preposterous. But that's where a certain line of reasoning will take you. If you place all of your eggs in the basket of that one-time profession of faith. But you see, that's misunderstanding the work that God does. Being confident of this very thing, that he hath, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is doing the work. God is continuing the work. If the work is primarily a work of man, then of course you might not continue it. And then you've got to jumble together some discordant ideas and come up with some kind of a doctrine, eternal security or whatever. But you see, the Bible doesn't teach that. It's God's sovereign power that brings a blind, dead sinner to life. And it is God's sovereign power that effectively keeps that sinner trusting in Christ until he's safely home. And of course, one of the main issues in all of this is the attempt to protect man's free will at all costs. But actually, free will is not a Bible term. The only time you'll find it is in reference to the free will offerings of the Old Testament. The Bible doesn't talk about man's free will. The Bible does talk about men choosing, and there's a sense in which men choose freely, but you have to understand that man's will always chooses according to his nature, according to his desire. It's not that he is forced to choose by outside influence, but he is inevitably controlled in his choices by his inward desires. Now, if the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, receiveth them not, does not understand them, they are foolishness unto him because they are spiritually discerned, then what kind of a choice toward Christ will a natural man make? What kind of a choice toward Christ can he make? There's really only one choice he can make. That's away from Christ, because he's going to have to choose according to the condition of his heart, according to the nature of his desires. If he does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, then he cannot choose them. So what does a natural man need? He needs a new heart, a new nature, changed desires. When his heart is changed, he will desire Christ. When his nature is changed, he will make the right choices. How does he desire spiritual things? In and of himself, he doesn't. He always prefers evil because of his sinful heart. What is necessary for a person, therefore, to be saved? He must be given a new heart by God. He must be constituted a spiritual man by the work of the Holy Spirit. And that is the full gospel which will establish you. And we need to preach this gospel. And we need to understand this gospel so that we can become fully established in our Christian life. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.